Hello and welcome to our site as we continue in our series, Back to the Bible. This morning we're looking at the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus. If you have a Bible handy, would you please turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, I'm reading from verse 13, this exciting story of the Exodus. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us as we take a look this morning at the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is one of my favorite books of all time. If you'll forgive my alliteration, it's an unparalleled story of divine rescue, divine revelation, divine redemption, and divine regulation. It's the story of the most amazing rescue in human history. God delivers 2 million Hebrews from slavery and hardship by sending such an almighty east wind that it parts the waters of the Red Sea and allows 2 million people to cross over on dry ground. God reveals himself to a man named Moses, who at age 80 becomes their leader. In this book we read God works more miracles through Moses than Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob ever saw. He provides food and water in the desert for 40 years of their wanderings. Their sandals don't even wear out. He gives the Ten Commandments from amidst an awesome display of his power over the elements. Tells Moses that he, God, is going to live in the midst of the 12 tribes of Israel. He gives detailed instructions for the erection of his tent, his tabernacle, and all the regulations for having a relationship with him. And the book closes with the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. The cloud of the Lord over the tabernacle by day and fire in the cloud by night. The whole nation could see the cloud. What a sight it must have been. And when the cloud moved, the entire nation of Israelites moved with it. What a book this is, amen? This book, of course, has huge significance for the descendants of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, who fathered the 12 tribes named after his new name, Israel. The people who grew to be a nation called Hebrews. This book records their exit from Egypt to become a sovereign nation in their own right. It's the beginning of their national history. The Exodus was so central to their whole existence that it has been celebrated ever since. The book also has immense spiritual influence. The God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob has shown himself infinitely more powerful than all the gods of Egypt, all 10 of them. Not only that, in this book, God reveals his name. In English, the letters, capital letters, YHWH, Yahweh, or Jehovah. It's a participle of the verb to be. In this book, the Hebrews' God shows himself to be their mighty Redeemer. In a sense, this book doesn't have a beginning or an ending. It picks up the story where Genesis left off, and the story is continued in the three books that follow, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The narrative describes the journey of the Israelites through the wilderness. But it was far more than a journey. Apart from being sustained by God for 40 years, they were given by God the laws they needed to observe, to live in a relationship with God, laws that would equip them for the plan God had for them as a nation. Notice the order of events. First, God redeemed them. Then he gave them his instructions on how to be a worshiping and witnessing nation. Like, first he saves us, then he gives us the knowledge and ability to walk in his ways and fulfill his purpose for our lives. He regenerates life, then he regulates life. So the book of Exodus is in two parts. In the first part, chapters 1 to 18, Moses recalls the events preceding and following their flight from Egypt, the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, and the journey to Mount Sinai. That's all in the first part of the book. And the second part focuses on the laws and regulations of the covenant they are to keep, the moral law and all the regulations and rituals of worship, what we call the ceremonial law. This book of Exodus shows us that God is not only holy, he is remarkably gracious and unbelievably patient. So with this introduction, let's get down now to a little more detail, and you might like to have your Bible open at the book of Exodus, but let's just fly over the first half of the book for a while. Chapter 1 is a fascinating story of multiplication and midwives. The Hebrews have grown from a family of 120 over 400 or 430 years, six generations or so, to be now a nation of some 2 million people. They are multiplying rapidly, and so they become a threat to the king of Egypt and to the Egyptians. And so the king of Egypt puts slave masters over them and makes them work with hard labor. And then he gives the instruction to the midwives to kill the boys, save the girls, but kill the boys, throw them to the crocodiles. Chapter 2 begins with a remarkable account of the birth of Moses, rescued from the crocodiles, raised in the courts of the king. Well, so far so good, but when he grows up, Moses becomes a man and realizes he actually belongs to the Hebrews, not the Egyptians. He's out one day and sees an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew man, and he slays the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. Next day he sees a Hebrew man beating up a fellow Hebrew, and when he intervenes, the reaction is a shocking one. He discovers that what he had done to the Egyptian by murdering him and burying him in the sand has become known, and therefore his life was in danger. So Moses flees to the desert of Midian. He is kindly treated there. In fact, he is given a wife. I'm sure he called her Zip, though her name was Zipporah. And he has a son named Gershom. God is giving Moses some training in the wilderness as a shepherd of his people. In fact, 40 years of training. Chapter 3 is one of the most momentous chapters in the Bible. God encounters Moses at Mount Horeb in a burning bush. Experiencing that is going to change not only his life, but the course of history. And so you might like to turn with me to chapter 3 of the book of Exodus for a moment, and let me read to you, or listen to it, or follow it, whichever you prefer. There an angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire. It did not burn up, however. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. What a lovely revelation of the God whom we worship and adore. He has seen, he has heard, he is concerned, he comes to rescue, and he comes to stay. Yes, my brother, my sister, he knows your name, he knows your need, he sees your heart, he hears your cry. And he not only comes to meet you at the point of your need this morning, he brings you his abiding presence. And as Moses discovers, the real issue is not who you are, it's who he is. It's who the Lord is. Verse 14 of chapter 3 is the most important text in the Bible, defining who God is. He reveals his name to Moses. He says, Tell them, I am who I am. Translating the Hebrew into English, you have the four letters YHWH, best pronounced Yahweh rather than Jehovah, the sacred name the Jews never used out of reverence for that name, Yahweh. They preferred to use Elohim for God or Adonai for the Lord. But every time you see that word Lord in capital letters in the Old Testament, it is this word, Yahweh. This is his name forever, revered forever. Over 6,800 times in the Old Testament, God identifies himself as Yahweh. I am who I am and forever will be. The prophet Ezekiel uses the word 72 times in his prophecy. Yahweh is absolute being. Dr. John Piper helps us understand something of its meaning. The being of God has no beginning and no ending. That's what it means. It means he is absolute reality. There is no other God before him. There is no other God beside him. He is utterly independent, Yahweh. Everything that is not God is dependent on God. As compared to God, the created universe itself, all the billions of galaxies of space are only his footnote. Yahweh, God, the Lord is constant, yesterday, today, forever, unchanging. He's the absolute standard of truth and goodness, of beauty, of everything that is. And he is sovereign. His will prevails. There are no outside constraints on God. He is Yahweh. His value is indescribable. And here's the good news for sinners like you and me, in the presence of this holy, holy, holy Lord, the absolute being of Yahweh, I Am, is revealed to us in Jesus, who is able to say, before Abram was, I am. Not I was, but I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the genuine vine. The I Am, Yahweh, comes to redeem us and dwell among us. Yes, to dwell within us, absolute being, united with human being, in such a way that we can say we have been redeemed by the blood of God. The Exodus means out of condemnation. It's an exodus out of slavery. It's an exodus out of the dominion of an evil king and his slave masters, an exodus from guilt, an exodus from misery, an exodus from weakness and defeat, an exodus from a state of hopelessness. That should make us surely a God-besotted, Christ-honoring, Bible-loving people, that Yahweh, the sovereign Lord, the one and only true and living God, the creator of all, the sustainer of all, should redeem us and dwell in us, dwell among us, call us his people. God brings baby Moses up in the court of the most powerful ruler in the world at the time so that Moses can take that evil court down. But God brings baby Jesus up in a carpenter's home and has him lifted up on a cross so that he, the great I Am, can bring the evil prince of this world, Satan, down and all his demonic forces. Praise the Lord. God says to Moses in chapter 4, "What's that in your hand, Moses?" And Moses says, "That's my shepherd's staff." And God says, "Give it to me." And it then becomes in Moses' hand, by the time we get to chapter 4 and verse 20, the staff of God. And when Moses lifts up that staff at the Red Sea, God, Yahweh, parts the waters of the Red Sea. And the result is the Exodus. 2 million Hebrew people cross over on dry ground, headed for the inheritance that God has redeemed them for. Friend, what's in your hand this morning? Jesus says, if you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll surrender it to me and the cause of the gospel, you will find it. Jim Elliot, who was martyred with 4 of his friends as a young missionary in Ecuador, taking the gospel to the Arca Indians, the 9th of January 1956, these 5 American missionaries were martyred. But the blood of the martyrs is seed. 3 years later, the wife of Nate Saint, one of the missionaries, had the 2 children baptized by 2 of the Arca men who had come to Christ. They had experienced a mighty exodus. God had redeemed them through Jesus, brought them out of the bondage of slavery and darkness and paganism into the glorious light of the kingdom of God. And these 2 men now, faithful followers, wholehearted followers of Jesus, had the privilege of baptizing in the same river where their father was murdered, these 2 young missionary children, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says the crossing of the Red Sea is like baptism, and the Apostle Peter uses that metaphor as well. When we repent of our sins, when we place our trust in Yahweh, when we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed God fully to us, paid our debt on the cross, and risen again triumphant, and invites us to put our trust in Him, when that happens, we experience a mighty exodus. We're brought out of darkness into His marvelous light, out of spiritual death into newness of life. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you will find it. Over 10,000 people have responded to the mission call of God upon their lives since Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and Pete Fleming and Roger Yudarian and Ed McCulley were martyred by Aka Indians in 1956 on the 9th of January. And still today, that same God is speaking to us and offering to us the experience of a mighty exodus, not the crossing of the Red Sea, but through the death and resurrection of Jesus and our trust in Him, crossing over from an old life of bondage and slavery to sin and self-centeredness into a brand new life of liberty, freedom, joy, and victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, enabling us to say, as the Apostle Paul said, thanks be to God for the victory that we have in Jesus. Thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumphant procession of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's in your hand this morning? Jesus says, if you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll surrender it to me and the cause of the gospel, you'll find it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your timeless word, and we thank you for this epic incident of Old Testament history when you parted the waters of the sea and saw that the chosen nation, the Hebrew people, would be able to pass over on dry ground. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the same God who is able to hear our cry this morning, meet our personal need, come to us in our particular circumstance. And we thank you, Father, that nothing is too hard for you. You are the God with whom all things are possible. Most of all, you are the God of salvation, the God who delivered the Israelites from bondage 3,500 years ago, is the same God who, through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again 2,000 years ago, is able to forgive the debt of our sin and bring us into His family in His redeeming love. And so we pray your blessing upon this good news that we have through your word. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit, be with you all evermore. Amen.